Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word today, as I said, in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Context, as you've probably heard before, is king. And so where does this passage fall? Always understand that Scripture is not just some random collection of sayings. That Jesus did this, so I'll just throw that in there. And oh, he did this too, and we'll just throw that in there. The Holy Spirit has worked it out so that there is a rhyme and a reason why Scripture is formed the way that it is. And so this particular passage comes on the heels of Jesus having a fairly long discourse of staying ready, of being ready for his return. And if you read in other passages of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. John is a Gospel, but it's not part of the Synoptic Gospels, meaning that John doesn't follow the same pattern, if you will, of Jesus' activities. And so if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that Jesus also told a parable of the 10 ladies who were waiting on a wedding. And if you remember that, there were 10 that were waiting, 20 that were waiting. 10 had taken provision to have enough oil to burn their lamps for whenever the bridegroom came. 10 that did not. And so when their lamps burned out, they had to go buy more oil and they missed the coming of the bridegroom. So they did not stay ready. They were not prepared. They were not anxiously anticipating in preparation. That word, in preparation for the return of the bridegroom. And so this comes on the heels of all of those teachings that Jesus was doing here. And so there's a reason that he put that there. We see in this passage, we see a good application, as I shared with the children there, of just never giving up, being persistent, being consistent, always continuing, never give up in prayer, keep praying. All of those are good things. But there are some keys in here also that I don't want you to miss about what we should be praying for and the pattern of prayer that we are to have as Christians if we are to join our wills together with the will of the Father, and of Christ too. And so you see what's coming here on that passage as the return of Christ comes and as he's talking about here, the widow. And as Luke leads into this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What are they losing heart over? What is it that they're waiting for? So when we join together in our prayer, in our corporate prayer, when we go over the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning, we have that part in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what that means is that we want heaven on earth, in essence. We want heaven on earth. What does heaven on earth look like? It looks like a community of individuals, however large that happens to be, surrendered to the headship of Christ. Surrendered to the leadership of Christ. It's a kingdom of righteousness reflecting the glory of Christ and all that he did. And so that's heaven on earth. But it also means that we're praying for that return because we know from Scripture And we know from experience that we will not get heaven on earth until Christ returns and defeats for that final time our adversary, the devil. Remember that word. We'll talk about that in just a moment too. And defeats for that final time our adversary, the devil. He is defeated now. He's like, as you remember that illustration I gave, he's like that chained bad dog. And so he is restricted in his activities. He doesn't have free will to, he doesn't have a free access to us as Christians. We are protected. Remember that word too, because that's coming up in just a moment. We are protected from the full effect of him as long as we stay away from that chain. Okay? You've got a bad dog tied up in the yard. The word around the community is don't go near that dog because he will bite you. The problem with us is we want to make friends with the dog. We want to go over there and prove to the world that we are the dog whisperer. And so we want to go over there and go, oh, you are a nice doggy, aren't you? And we come back with a bloody stump. And so that's what happens with Satan. We are just drawn over there because of our desire to be there. We just need to stay away from that chain. And so God has provided a way through Christ to stay away from that chain. And so we know that chain will be done away with when Christ returns. And we won't have to worry about that temptation. There will be no bad dog chained up that we will be drawn to and get injured by our desire to be friends with something that will harm us. So we pray for the coming of Christ and that final victory over evil. And so that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is a prayer for the final stage of history to unfold. That is Christ's return. We are praying for that victory over evil. And that should be a focus of every Christian's prayer. That we pray for that victory over evil. Not only ourselves, but for God's kingdom to progress. For Christ to return. For Satan to be done away with. And all of those things that want to separate us from God. Wouldn't we want to be freed from what keeps us from enjoying that which is good for us? Wouldn't we want to be freed from not having to worry about the temptation, not having to worry about the stuff of life that wants to drag us down and bog us down and try to deter us from living in the joy that Christ wants us to live in? Wouldn't we like to be freed from all of that? And so our prayer life needs to be geared toward that prayer emphasis. It's fine to pray for all of these other things that we pray for. But that emphasis there, that core of our prayer should be praying for Christ's return, because Christ uses the prayers of his people to fulfill his will in his time. If you read Revelation, you see where the angels come and they're there and they cast upon this fire, and you see the smoke go up, and it says this incense there is the prayers of the saints. So why is that mentioned there? Because it is the prayers of the saints that have been going up over time, your prayer, those before us, those who will come after us, going up over time, that God is using to fulfill his purposes, fulfill his will. So as time unfolds and as the final stage of time engages and comes and becomes a reality, it's the prayers of the saints that bring it about. And so that is our prayer emphasis. So we are to pray too for the justice that has been brought in by Christ's return, that will be brought in by Christ's return. Now you go back to the story here. The widow came to this unrighteous judge, and she had a problem with an individual. She wants this judge to handle this for her. And she goes to him, and I don't want to hear you. And so it's painting a picture of David and Goliath. It's painting a picture of an individual in weakness, without power, going up and needing the help of a person in power. And so they are helpless. They need this individual's strength, or they need this individual's decision, their help, to overcome this problem. Widows were seen among the powerless in society. And they're going up against a judge, a prominent person, an individual with power to decide and to solve problems. And so she goes to him for help. And because he is no respecter of man or no respecter of God, he just doesn't want to hear her. But she doesn't give up. And so it's painting a picture of this big obstacle. And you can put into that obstacle whatever you want, because all of us have different obstacles. Some of us is fear. Some of us is it's discouragement. Trying to find meaning in life. Trying to find meaning in my life. Whatever that obstacle is that all of us go up against from time to time, it's painting that picture of going up against this obstacle. And so what do? Do we give up? If we give up, we know we'll never overcome this obstacle. We know we'll never receive what we are seeking to receive, and we will not be fulfilled if we give up. And so Luke here makes a point that Jesus told this parable so that we will continue to seek to overcome. We will continue to come and not give up, not lose heart. Because like any problem that we have, and all of us know this, all of us have, except for little Jack there, got the name?
Jake.
Jake. Except for little Jake there, you know, all of us have lived long enough to know that you can't give up. You never will get anything if you give up. You have to keep going. You have to keep putting one foot in front of another like the tortoise did, to accomplish the stuff that we need to accomplish. So she doesn't give up. Now, as Luke says, she's come here, or Jesus tells this story so that we'll always pray and not lose heart. So what are we to pray for? So, and I think there's some keys in this passage that we can look at and let us know exactly what Jesus was illustrating here. So what does it say here? Widow says to the judge, "Give me justice against my who?" Adversary. Who's our adversary? Whose name, you can say it. I was hoping Allison would be in here because I know she would have said it. You can be Allison in it. The name means adversary. Satan, his name means adversary. So look at the key here that Jesus is giving. Like I said, just not just some random collection of thoughts. There's a purpose in all of this. Give me justice against my adversary. So what is she asking for there? She's asking to be relieved of the oppressor that is in her life. When she says, give me justice, who is her adversary? Satan is our adversary. His name means adversary. An adversary is one who opposes. He's an enemy. He or she is an enemy. And that word for justice there means like clear my name or vindicate me. Satan is also called the accuser. In Romans 8, it reminds us that there's nobody who can condemn. And why is that? Because we're part of God's elect. Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, resurrected, who is at the right hand of God, who is now interceding for us. So there's nobody to condemn. Satan is called that adversary, that accuser. That accuser. And so he's also here in this word for justice. That word in the original language can mean that she's asking for protection or to do right by me. Protect me from evil. Punish this one who opposes me, who accuses me. And in Revelation 12, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, who is that? Satan, of our brothers has been thrown down. That chained dog is no more, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Jesus reminds all who heard that parable in verse 7. He says, if an unrighteous, ungodly man who cares nothing about man or God, if he can be worn down by persistently coming to him over and over and over again, how much more will a good God who wants to give good gifts to his children hear the prayers of his people and respond to them? He says that in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him night and day? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. He gives relief now to our being freed from our accusations. That's that Roman 8 passage. And he will render justice speedily. In just a moment, we're going to read a passage from 2 Peter that reminds us that Christ has said he's going to be returning now for a very long period of time. And so doubts can arise from that. And so it looks like God is dragging his feet. But when the return of Christ comes, according to Scripture, it will come swiftly. And so when Jesus says, "Will not God give justice speedily?" I think he is alluding to that time when he will return. And in the swiftness of that return, all of the evil, all of the junk that we face in life will be carried away and thrown away and be done away with. And it will happen swiftly. It will happen swiftly. We just have to hold on. We just have to hold on in that hope. In that hope. If you are floundering in a sea and somebody comes by and throws you that life preserver, you hold on to that life preserver because you know that is the difference between life and death. Christ is your life preserver. And no matter how wicked and how much rage that sea has, if you hold on to that life preserver, you will be saved. As they are reeling you in, you are thinking, "I can't get to that boat fast enough." But if you just hold on, once you get to that boat, your danger is over. And speedily and swiftly, you are going to be in a better place. And I think that's the image here that Christ wants us to have when he says those words. Now, he leaves this passage with a very challenging question. And there's some debate in this question in verse 8. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Some people have taken this passage and talked about the coming of Christ and then the 1,000 years and all of that way that they've worked out how the world's going to end, and talk about how faith will disappear during that tribulation period. Others have looked on it and like, will the church even exist when Christ returns? But I think too that there's another meaning here that I lean toward in my personal study. In the original language, there is a word there, tain, which means the faith. And it seems like Jesus is talking about when he returns, will he find this kind of persistence? Will he find this kind of persistence that this widow has shown? This persistence in prayer. Let me read to you from 2 Peter. And it's a few verses. But this preaches to you better than I can about what Jesus is getting at here. Peter writes to his followers. He says, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And this is a key part here, so really hone in on this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Hastening how? By a prayer life. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so all of that passage is saying is that there are mockers and there are scoffers. There are those who want to make a mockery of what we believe. There are those who make a mockery of when we look to the future and hope about Christ's return, and we mention that. And they laugh at us. They ridicule us. And Scripture says that those kinds of times will come. And so who is going to persist in those times? Who is going to overcome, tune out the mockery, the ridicule, all of those things that the unbelievers will be throwing at the church during that time because of our persistent belief in what Christ has promised? I saw a story or movie or read a book one time, I don't remember, but in my mind I have this picture of someone who's being ridiculed. It was a young person that they believed that when this person went away that they were going to come back to them and take them to a better home. They were living with like foster parents or something. And he was ridiculed. He or she was ridiculed because of that belief that they held on to firmly. But one day, who appeared but that parent that had been gone for so long and got that little boy or child and did take them to a better place, out of that home where they were being harassed and worked to death. And so that's the picture that Peter here is giving to us, that there is a time of ridicule and scoffing. We are already in it. A lot of theologians are calling this time in which we live post-Christianity, which means we're on the other side of Christianity. We've passed it. And so whether or not that's true, I don't know. But we are in a time of ridicule and mocking. We are in a time where people are trying to bombard us with doubts and fears. Is this true? You're looking up to some sky Santa Claus that's going to come deliver you from all your problems? Really? You believe that some spirit created all of this? And all it is the adversary using his followers to place doubts in the ears of the followers of Christ. And that is the delivery that this widow was seeking, to be delivered and to have justice from her adversary. That justice be meted out to her to deliver her from her adversary. And what we are enduring right now is this period of time that was illustrated by this parable. And our prayer life should be focused on being delivered from our adversary. What did Peter say here that I pointed out to you? And hastening, waiting for and hastening. How can we hasten the day of the coming of God? It's in our prayer life. That's what he's talking about there. Praying for it to come. For us to be delivered from all of this stuff that we're having to endure. That is where God wants us to be in his people, as his people. To be delivered, to have justice delivered to us, to deliver us, protect us from our adversary. That was the prayer of the persistent widow. And that is the prayer that Jesus wanted his people to have. And that is the question that he asked there. When I return, will I find my people being prepared for and looking for and yearning for me to come back? Will my people remain like that? And that is the question that we all have today as we end this service. Is that where I am now?
Am I working to be that? And so this question here persists and speaks into all of our hearts. Your thought for today in that line of reasoning, never stop praying for the justice brought by the Lord's return. Never stop praying for the justice brought by the Lord's return. The focus of this parable, the focus of our prayer life, the focus of our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be physically united with Him forever. Reunited, you could say, with Him on His return. And to live in that faith, to live in that hope. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And while we wait for His return, we ask that you will give us the peace that we need to meet the challenges of each day. But also not to get so tied up in the challenges of the day that we can't experience the joy that we have now. The joy of love, the joy of relationship, the joy of fellowship, the joy of life that you have given to us. You have created a beautiful world. You have given us much pleasures. You have created us to enjoy these pleasures. Father, may we not get so focused upon the pain and suffering that we fail to experience the joy that you want each of us to have in knowing you as Savior and Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.